morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. I trust that this morning we can be encouraged by God's word, and I trust that we have been so far. Sunday school lesson and the meditational thoughts that we've heard pointing us to Thanksgiving. And I appreciated that devotional. And we do have a holiday coming up this week of Thanksgiving. So that was on my mind. I also have an assignment at Living Waters coming up this week. So I've been thinking about Thanksgiving and what that means for us. What should we be thinking about as we look ahead into this Thanksgiving holiday coming up? We're probably preparing some get-togethers, I would imagine. Most of us have some plans. But I think it's also good to remind ourselves about what Thanksgiving really is. We heard a little bit of that this morning already. Appreciated that. And I think it's good to have this yearly reminder because it is so easy to forget. And I know it's true for myself. We forget things so quickly, so to have it on the calendar and to be reminded about Thanksgiving, it's a good thing. The title of the message this morning is The Thankful Person. And I would imagine that all of us here would see thankfulness as a good thing. I don't think anybody would see it as a bad thing, at least here this morning. There might be some people somewhere that might say that. I don't know. But we know it's a good thing. We like to be around thankful people. And if you're around an unthankful person, it can be a little miserable sometimes. Everything is just not quite what it should be. So we know thankfulness is a good thing. We know that's a good ideal. And I think the fact that we have a day set aside for Thanksgiving shows that we recognize that. We know it's a good thing. We want to aim for thankfulness. But the problem is that it's not always that easy to achieve. And how do we get there? How do we become a thankful person? It's just like many other things in life. The easy things are not always the best things. And if we want a good ideal, sometimes we have to work for it. So this morning I want to consider, what is a thankful person? What does it mean to be thankful? So we want to look to the Bible for our understanding of thankfulness. And the Bible gives us a lot of glimpses of thankfulness. There's different stories that we could look to and verses that speak of thanksgiving. And there's really so many. So this morning, I just want to take a look at some of those glimpses. And I don't have one passage in particular, but I'll be looking at several, trying to connect the dots and just paint a picture of a thankful person and what that looks like. So I don't really have anything new to say. Everything that I'm going to say has been said already, and this is just a reminder. Once again, as we look ahead to Thanksgiving, what is it? It's so simple, but yet it's so easy to forget. So a thankful person. So I want to begin by looking at the call to Thanksgiving. And if you saw your bulletins, I believe Steve referenced the verse already. That was the first verse that I had in my notes here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And I realized that I left off what they did. They included rejoicing and prayer, right, tied together with that. But 1 Thessalonians 5, now just read verses 16 to 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I think parallel to that is Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there's two calls for us to give thanks to God. to be thankful. And I think both of these passages talk about ongoing in everything. It says here in Thessalonians and Hebrews talks about continually. So this is just a way of life. It's part of who we are. The thankful person is I believe it says it on the bulletin, just overflowing with gratitude. And it's God's will for us. We see that in Thessalonians. This is the will of God. Sometimes we wonder what God wants for us. What is God's will? Well, this is part of it, to be thankful. And it's not just when times are going well, but at all times. So how do we become that thankful person that we are called to as God's people? So I'd like this morning to consider three different aspects of a thankful person and consider what it is that makes up a thankful person. So first of all, first thing I'd like to consider is that a thankful person recognizes a gift. And I think really this is really what it comes down to. If we can't recognize a gift, we're not going to be thankful. I think that's one of the biggest distinctions. It begins with a recognition that a gift has been given. It's something that I didn't really deserve, but here I have it anyway. It's a gift. And I'd like to turn to James chapter 1 as we think about this thought of gifts. And I think this is one of those verses that's good to keep in our minds throughout these different verses that we memorize and that we keep close in our minds. I think this verse is one of those that we should have close in our minds. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I believe if we get this right, if we have this understanding that every good gift comes from God, it's going to foster a thankful attitude. Are we able to see that? Every good gift comes from God. The things that we have. If we can't see what God has given to us, it's going to be hard to be thankful. And too often we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. So what are the gifts that God has given to us? I believe it was mentioned in our Sunday school class about the rain and the sun. God sends the rain. It's a gift. And we were blessed with rain last week. And what was our response to that? Was it, thank you, Lord, for the rain. You send the rain, thank you. Or was it more of maybe, it was about time. The sun. My daughter is learning about food chains in her science class. And learning about what eats what and how everybody gets their food. And you just go down the line and really it comes down to plants. And the plants get their energy from the sun. So really, if you think about the sun, it sustains life on the earth. That's where we get our food from. The sun, it's a gift. Are we able to see the gifts that God is giving to us? What about our health? The health that we enjoy. You know, health is one of those things that we don't think much about it until we don't have it. And then we realize the gift that health is. How often do we enjoy gifts without even realizing that it's a gift? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read a verse from there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I'm just going to jump right in the middle of this passage here. Paul is breaking into issues with factionalism and strife between the church members there. And he just makes this comment here, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? What do you have that wasn't given to you? And it's just a question that Paul raises, and I think it's a good question for us to ponder as well. What do we have that wasn't given to us? We can so easily turn to boasting about what we have and what we can do, what we can provide for ourselves, maybe. It's a perspective on life. And when we have that perspective, that life is just full of gifts from God, I think that attitude fosters a thankful heart. So we're just told of the theologian H.A. Ironside. He was in a restaurant one time, and somebody sat down beside him, and it was just before he was going to eat his meal. He just bowed his head and prayed, thanked God for his food. And this man beside him just looks at him really strange, and he says, "Is everything okay? Is your food okay? Are you sick?" And Mr. Ironside said, "No, I'm just giving thanks to God for my food." And this man replies, "Well, I just want you to know that I earn everything that I have by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody. So when I eat, I just dig right in." And Mr. Ironside said, "Well, that sounds a little bit like my dog, because he does that too." Do we recognize the gifts that are given to us? What happens when we look at things that we have as our own instead of a gift? And I think that's what happens. We lose our thankfulness, and we think that we don't have to give thanks to anybody. I'd like to read a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, Moses is giving instructions to the Israelites right before they enter the land. And he's giving them some warnings, and this is a warning that he gives about forgetting God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read verses 11 through 18. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do thee good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Beware, lest you forget God." And he just talks about, you know, when you get into that land, you're going to have a lot of good things. You're going to become prosperous. Beware. Don't forget what God has given. The tendency is for your heart to be lifted up. And what does it say? Verse 14, your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget what God has done. He lists some things that God has done for them, gifts that he's given. In verse 17, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. We take it on ourselves, the credit of what we have. Can I say that sounds very American? I think we struggle with that mentality a little bit, of having our things. This is mine. We lose that perspective of the gifts that we've been given. Don't forget God. Don't forget the gifts that he has given. Do we recognize the gifts that people are giving to us? And this goes two directions. We're talking about gifts from God, and I believe also gifts from other people. So other people give us gifts, and it's not always tangible. Sometimes it is. It's a thing that we've been given. And just this last week, Doug bought me a sandwich. And thank you, Doug, for that sandwich. And I just want you to know that was one of the best buffalo chicken cheesesteaks I've ever had. So sometimes we get tangible gifts like Doug gave me this week, and we can thank people for that. But sometimes the gifts that people give are intangible, and it's more in the form of a sacrifice that they are making on your behalf. And it probably happens a lot more than we think. There's a story told of a young man named Edward Spencer, who lived in the town of Evanston, Illinois, right close to Lake Michigan. And there was one September evening, there was two ships that collided. And this one ship had about 300 passengers on, and it was going down. And very few were able to get in lifeboats. And this young man, Edward Spencer, saw all these people floating in the cold water and decided to do the best he could to save them. And he, with the help of some other people, he swam out into that cold water, and he went time and time again, just one by one, getting people, bringing them back. And after 17, he just collapsed. He couldn't go anymore. And he faced health struggles because of that. I think he ended up in a wheelchair. I'm not sure all the complications. Was really hard on him emotionally as well. And it was said that he looked back at that time with tears because he remembered that of those 17 people, none of them came back to thank him. And just to think of the sacrifice that he made in saving their life, none of them came back. That's a sad commentary on what we probably know to be true. It's so easy to take the gifts, the sacrifices that other people do for us, just take it for granted. To give no thought about where it came from or the sacrifice that might have been involved. Luke 17, we read the story about the 10 lepers, and I won't read that story. I think we know that. Jesus healed 10 lepers just with a word. Go show yourself to the priest. And only one returned to give thanks. And that was better than Edward Spencer. One out of 10. And there was somebody who, just out of imagination, wondered what their excuses might have been for not returning. Those 9 that did not return. What was going through their minds? And just some imagination, what they might have been thinking. One of them might have thought, well, he didn't really do anything anyway. He just told us to go to the priest. He didn't really do anything. Maybe somebody else thought, well, any rabbi could have done that. Or maybe another one might have thought that I was kind of feeling better already. And each in their own way was just minimizing the gift that was given. Taking for granted. That's the counterpart to this recognizing of a gift. It takes us away from that perspective and entitlement, where people feel that they deserve everything they have and even more than what they have. You know what entitled people look like. We see some of those in our world today. A person who's focused on self. It's just a reminder to recognize the gifts that we see, and self gets in the way of that. So a thankful person recognizes a gift. Secondly, a thankful person is content. And contentment does not depend on how much we have. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. A content person is one who is satisfied with what they have. 1 Timothy 6, I'll read verses 6 through 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So these are the famous verses about contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It speaks about being okay with what you have. You're not just out to get more. And I think it's no coincidence that the very next verse talks about the desire to be rich. They that will be rich. That's a desire for more. And the snare that is, the foolish and hurtful lusts that go along with that. John Rockefeller, who was the world's first billionaire, he was one time asked, how much does it take to make a man happy? And his response was just one more dollar. It was never quite enough, always looking for more. If you have that desire to be rich, you're always out to get more. You're never quite content. So the question is, are you content with what you have right now? No matter what it is, are you okay with what you have? It's a big part of thankfulness, is the desire to be rich, the desire for more, the things that we don't have. I think that robs us of, first of all, seeing the gifts that we do have. And I wonder sometimes if the more we have, the more unthankful we become. I don't know if that's true or not. I think about that sometimes. It seems that way. I'm trying to teach my children to be thankful. And just more stuff does not mean more thankfulness. It's almost counterproductive. And sometimes I think about the irony of Black Friday right after Thanksgiving. I don't know if you've thought about that. The day of shopping. And you know, a world where everyone is content with what they have is not good for business. And businesses know that. And there's many businesses that are seeking to make you discontent with what you have. Advertisements. I won't say much about this. You can ask my wife about my opinion on advertisements, but I don't like advertisements. They're seeking to manipulate your desires and make us discontent. Expectations. What do we expect in life? What are our expectations? And the higher our expectations are, the more unlikely we are to be thankful. And we live in a world where the expectations are quite high. And I just heard somebody talking about this, the expectations that we live with today. And he went through a list of things, and hot shower every day, the temperature just right in every room of the house, the food just right, these expectations that we have, and what about free shipping? You know, the days of free shipping, if we ever have to pay for shipping, we feel like, what's up with this? I won't point any fingers at why that is, but we have this expectation. And it wasn't that long ago that many of the things that we have today were considered luxuries. But we get used to it, and after a while we just expect it. And we have these high expectations in life. There's this man was telling a story, it was Frank Reed, if you're wondering. He was telling the story about when he was young, I think he was 14, he said his landlord offered his father the option of either a furnace for their house or a bathroom inside. So they didn't have a bathroom or a furnace, and he could pick one or the other, couldn't have both. And I don't think that bathroom would have had a tile shower. Just thinking of my line of work, I put in tile showers, quite a few of them. Expectations, what do we expect? The Bible says right here, having food and raiment, Let us be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do we believe that? Oftentimes we are looking for so much more. And I believe that thankful attitude is possible even in the midst of hardships. It's a matter of what we're looking at. Looking at the things that we do have and not what we don't have. There's a man by the name of Martin Rinkart. I don't know if that name rings a bell to you or not. He was a Lutheran pastor in what is now Germany. But back in his day, it was part of the Holy Roman Empire. So we're talking the early 1600s. And he was a Lutheran pastor in the city of Eilenburg. And this pastor was a gifted musician and a poet as well. He actually wrote some dramas. So he was pastor in Eilenburg, and it was 1 year after he moved there, beginning his tenure as pastor, was when the 30 Years' War started. Now, I don't know if you know much about the 30 Years' War. I don't know much about it. But it's just horrendous. It was a war of religion, the Catholics versus the Protestants, basically who gets to tell who what they have to do, and just very sad. And it has been called the most destructive war in Germany, even surpassing World War I and World War II. It's hard to imagine the scope of that. It lasted for 30 years, like the name says. It's not just a quick thing. It was drawn out. That's almost my entire life in wartime. So Eilenburg was a walled city, so it prompted refugees from nearby areas. They were coming in for protection. The city walls offered protection. Also, soldiers would come in. As you know, they were in the area, they would demand quarter, which means that you had to give them a place to stay. They could stay in your house, and that's just a part of wartime that we don't really think about. But Martin Rinkart would have had to provide lodging for these soldiers, and these soldiers would have plundered the food in the area as well. In 1637, there was a plague that decimated the city. And it said that in all, 8,000 people died. I don't know how much the population was, but it was a terrible plague. And of the four clergy, the ministerial team in the city, Martin was the only one who was left. There was one that ran away, decided he was done, he's leaving. And there were two other that died. So Martin was the only one left in the city. And the 1 year it said that he performed over 4,000 funerals. And it's just hard to imagine, up to 40 or 50 per day. And then after the plague, there was a famine. Food was very scarce. There's accounts that talk about 30 people in the street fighting over a dead cat. And it's just unimaginable. And he struggled to provide for his own family. He had to mortgage his income for several years, basically becoming an indentured servant musician. What's he thinking about? He was not focused on what he didn't have, but instead he was focused on the good gifts of God. And he wrote a song that actually we have in our songbooks, the Hymns of the Church, Now Thank We All Our God. And you look at a song like that, and we can sing it on a Sunday morning, not think much about it, but you think about the story, the setting that this man was in as he wrote that song. A reminder to be content and to focus on the good things that we have and not what we don't have. So a thankful person is content. And thirdly, a thankful person cannot be forced. Those of us who are parents have probably been in a scenario where we're trying to get our child to say thank you. And it's a struggle sometimes. And just coax and prod them, and finally they say the words. And, you know, that, now they're thankful, right? I think we know it goes beyond just saying the words. Just saying the words doesn't mean you're thankful, but it is a good thing to do. So, children, you still should say thank you. Even if you don't feel like it, I believe it points us in the right direction. It's still a good thing, but it's not something that you can force. You can't force a person to be thankful. But we can be guided toward that by the things that we do. And I think it's something that each one of us has to arrive at on our own as we come to the realization of the good gifts that are around us. It's a perspective, an outlook on life. Finding contentment in whatever state we're in. And I came across this verse in Leviticus 22, and it was a description of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I didn't do a study on all the sacrifices and what was mandatory and what wasn't. I just came across this verse in my studies, and I found it interesting. Leviticus 22:29 says, "And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." So the thanksgiving offering was free will. It wasn't mandated. And one Bible story that I thought of was Paul and Silas in prison, Acts 16. They were in prison for doing what's right, preaching the gospel and so forth. And in the middle of the night, what are they doing? They're singing praises. They're praying. And that is a demonstration of a free will heart of thanksgiving. And I just had to wonder, just a little thought experiment, what if there would have been a rule book for thanksgiving? And in this rule book, there's different scenarios that are laid out, what you have to do depending on what setting you're in. And Paul and Silas had this book and they were reading through, and I said, okay, let's find the section where it says you're in prison for doing what's right. And well, here's the instruction. Oh, you must start singing praises to God. Okay, well, this is what we have to do. Would that be the same? And I think we know that it's not the same if it's forced. There's something about the free will offering of thanksgiving that's not the same if you're forced to do it. Now, saying thank you is a good thing to do. I think we should all remember to say thank you. It points us in the right direction. But what we're really looking for is the heart of thanksgiving. So are you a thankful person? And it's a journey. It's not a flip of the switch where all of a sudden now we're thankful. I think it's a process. And it starts by recognizing the gifts that have been given. It's a perspective on life. The many gifts that we receive from God and from others. Can you see the gifts? And it's also a call for contentment with what we have, no matter how much or how little it might be. And a person like that is going to freely overflow with thankfulness. And you're not going to have to force it out, but it's going to flow out. So may God help us in that journey of becoming more thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many gifts that you have given. And Lord, we just ask for that perspective in life to help us see what has been given. The gifts that you have given to us, the gift of your Son, the reason that we can be here. I pray that we could have that attitude of thankfulness as we go about our week, as we go into Thanksgiving, and also as we live life from here as well. Lord, help us to overflow with thankfulness. I pray that you would guide us in the week ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.